trust you understand those are not just words that we sing. That is the truth. We can't adequately describe the love of Christ to us, and we trust that tonight you'll come to know him. I'd like to read three scriptures tonight, and I'd like to look at just two words, very simple words, but very pivotal words. We're going to read about the little phrase, but God. So Luke chapter 12 and verse number 16. The words of the Lord Jesus, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought, he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you notice that there's a period there. End of the sentence. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, there it is. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now the book of the Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to break in on the account. Paul is preaching in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and he's speaking to his own people, the Jews. They know the scriptures. They know what's happened. And we'll look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 28. Verse number 27. Acts 13:27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem, now he's preaching, they that dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, that's Christ, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. That took place at the cross. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate, that was the Roman governor, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, period. Here it is, but God. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which is made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us. And verse 38 that was read last night, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, just one final verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I said one verse, we might just read verse number 3. Paul is describing the nature and the course and the character and the choice of every one of us. Verse 3, among whom all also we all had our conversation, our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is not good news. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Two small words, but two mighty words. Because you see, the truth of those two words, but God, is the very thrust of the gospel message. Changes everything. Because you see, this is not our message. This is not something that we have packaged and now we're pushing out. No, the gospel is God's message. It's what God has done. It's what God says. It's God's power. In fact, Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And tonight I'd like to make it very clear that salvation, getting to heaven, is not based on what we do for God. We can never do enough. We can never even start to do enough. Salvation is not based on what we do for God, but salvation is the great truth of a work that God has done for undeserving sinners. We have read that wonderful verse, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a gift. It's based on his grace. It's received by faith. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Christ did. And tonight, this great truth involves this wonderful God, but God. I'd like to just put it this way from these three passages that we have read. We have read, first of all, about God's final word and the dash between time and eternity. I'm going to give you some punctuation tonight. God's final word and the dash between time and eternity. Acts chapter 13 tells us about God's vindicating work and the exclamation mark between Calvary, the cross, and the empty tomb. And finally, God's wonderful grace and love and the comma between guilt and grace. Now, I'm not going to speak about punctuation, but punctuation is important. And that's why I stressed in the reading that we have read statements where individuals put a period. God says, no, the truth goes on, because God has the final word. And so tonight, God wants you to understand what he is saying. God wants you to put the punctuation in the right place. And I remember reading about a story of a woman who went on a very long-range shopping trip, crossed the ocean, went to Paris. She had expensive tastes, and so this was years ago, and so she found some very, very expensive jewelry, and give her credit, she telegraphed or sent a telegram back to her husband in the States to see if she could buy it. She gave him the price of the articles, and when he saw the price, he instantly sent a telegram back, and the telegram should have read, "No, period. Too expensive. Price too expensive." But when that telegraph was sent, the one who sent it left out the period. And the telegram read, "No price, too expensive." She was delighted. You see, the punctuation made the difference, didn't it? And tonight, we have read about a man who missed the punctuation. He put a period where God put a dash. We read about a rich farmer. And he must have been a good farmer because he had a bumper crop. The harvest came in, and the biggest problem he had is, where am I going to put it all? And give him credit, he looked ahead, said, "I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to pull down these barns. I'm going to put bigger barns in, bigger silos." And then he made a fatal error. He said, "At that point, when I have everything consolidated, when I have my barns filled," he said, "I'll just be able to say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Put his pen down, looked at the blueprint, period. Watertight. Everything is fine. It's guaranteed. And you know, an awful lot of people in this world are living like that man. But you know what the problem is? You're putting a period where God puts a dash. Because God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." You know, when I think of Luke chapter 12 from the very words of the Lord Jesus, I'm made aware that at the bottom line of every one of our lives, there is heaven's appraisal. God is going to have the final word. We think we're independent. We think that we're in control. We think that we can do it. And we try, don't we? and we get through life, and we make our plans. But the vast majority of people, and maybe you're among them, you have never thought about meeting God. You have never thought about the fact that God holds your very breath in his hand. And this man, after he had looked at the blueprints and he had his final cup of tea and likely went to bed, he failed to understand that God always has the last word. And we have read, but God said, heaven's appraisal. There was death's appointment. This night. Oh, he wasn't expecting that. That wasn't on the blueprint. That wasn't part of his plans. And chances are it's not in your plans. All of us have got plans for tomorrow, don't we? And likely plans for next week. That just goes with being human beings, with living in a real world. But friend, we need to remind you, to make you understand, that there is an appointment that you will keep. The Bible says so clearly, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And it's only when an individual faces that tremendous prospect, that tremendous reality, that overwhelming appointment, you'll be there, ready or not. That appointment is guaranteed by God. And tonight, friend, you need to prepare for that, because we have read about the sinner's accountability. Thy soul shall be required of thee. And this man who had enjoyed so much abundance, he moved with arrogance, with independence, and he forgot about the appointment. He failed to think about eternity. And our desire is, at the end of this conference, that we might focus for you the tremendous truth that there is an eternity ahead. A moment when you will step from this life, from time, into endless existence. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. Our existence goes beyond the grave. 6 feet of earth might bury a body, but it'll never bury a soul. And you know, when an individual, and I was once among them, when an individual becomes conscious of eternity, things begin to look awfully different. I have often told, but to me it was an outstanding feature of a good friend of mine that really thought very little about eternity. He was just living for life, for the present. Wayne's wife had gotten saved, but Wayne was casual, a little careless, a little indifferent, respectful, but hey, a lot of time yet. Until he went to a meeting one night, and the hymn Amazing Grace was given out. And he sang it because that's a favorite. Everybody knows Amazing Grace. But he came to that verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And you know what hit Wayne? 10,000 years. That's a long time. And I'm going to still be around. Not in earth, but in eternity. He tried to put it out of his mind, and to make a long story short, a number of months passed, and he went back to another gospel meeting. The preacher didn't know what had happened before. And at the end of that service, you know what hymn he gave out? Amazing Grace. And as Wayne looked at those words, when we've been, now this is about Christians, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I want to tell you, the future for a Christian is glorious. 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands will never come to the end of the glories of Christ, the glories of heaven. Eternity is wonderful for a Christian, but my dear friend, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands for you will mean the darkness of hell and the lake of fire. There is a dash between time and eternity, and if you're just living for time, then friend, God calls you an unwise one. Could I use the word a fool? A fool? God is going to have a final word. And that's why, friend, you need to prepare to meet him. You need to prepare for eternity. You need to seek the salvation of your soul, and that's why we're thrilled that you're here tonight. Because I have good news for you. Your sins can be forgiven. You could leave this meeting with everlasting life. But that great truth, that great reality, ultimately comes to one man in one place. It's called Calvary. Tonight, I'd like to look not just at the dash between time and eternity, but I'd like to look at the exclamation mark between Calvary and the empty tomb. You see, Calvary, the cross, and I'm going to bring you to three places tonight. The gospel involves three places. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. According to the scriptures, place number one is the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried. There's the cemetery. One more place to go. And was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. There's the calendar. That's the gospel. The cross, the cemetery, and the calendar. And tonight as we come to the cross, we find that the cross is the expression of our attitude of our heart toward God and toward his beloved Son. You see, this meeting is all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about heaven's wonderful love, about God's gracious provision. And the Bible tells us that when the fullness of the time was come, when that moment came, God sent his Son. Down from the glory, the Savior came. Maybe I said this the other night, but I can't comprehend the greatness of that stoop, how far he came. I can't understand and fathom what he was willing to become. You know, when you're in an airplane, when we are leaving Ontario, and likely when we leave Vancouver, the same thing. You know, as the plane takes off, I've looked down at the cars and the freeways are full, and I said, you know, in every one of those cars, there's people. And they look so small. And that's only from about 20,000 feet up, or less than that. And I think of the mighty Creator who came all the way from heaven. And he came down to this little speck of sand that we call our earth, and he became a man, a resident. Became one of us to deal with our sin, to show us all the Father's heart, to do a work for us that we did not deserve. The Bible says God so loved the world. Can you understand that? I can't. But I believe it and I'm thrilled by it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet as the world then and as the world now looked at that man, they said, we don't want him. Let me ask you very personally, what have you done with Christ? Kept him out of your life? Never even thanked him? Just took him for granted. We're glad you're here tonight. We really are. But there are people, and they only come to a place like this, Christmas and Easter, just to kind of, I guess, keep the religious thing going. I know, what have you done with Christ? The world said, we don't want him. And when I think of the sufferings of Christ, I'm made aware that his sufferings were really unjust. They were undeserved. In fact, it has been said that from the arrest in the garden to the spear thrust on the cross, every event was so illegal that had Christ spoken one word of assertion of rights, either under Jewish or Roman law, the crucifixion would never have occurred. Every act was illegal. First of all, the arrest. It was illegal because it was after sunset. It was illegal because it was done through a bribed traitor. It was illegal because the judges themselves participated in the arrest. They were there. Should never have happened. There were a number of trials, 3 before religious courts, 3 before civil courts. And the ecclesiastical trial was illegal before, really, because it was done before the morning sacrifice. That was not legal. Secret trials were illegal, and it was done in secrecy. It was pushed through. Jewish law said that there must be at least 24 hours before capital punishment could be carried out. It was pushed through in just a matter of hours. The judges in those cases were to be humane and kind. Yet the Lord Jesus was struck in the face and beaten on the head. The verdict was illegal. They condemned Christ on unsupported evidence. There were three charges. He perverted the nation. He forbade giving tribute, taxes to Caesar, and he claimed to be a king. The first two were thrown out. The last one was investigated. And Pilate, the highest authority in the land at that time, three times over, he said, "I find no fault in this man." And yet Pilate took his pen and signed that death warrant. And the Lord Jesus was taken out to the cross. Christ's sufferings were unjust. They were illegal. But let me tell you something else about that cross. His sufferings were violent sufferings. The cross is not a beautiful place. Because had we been there, we'd have looked upon a man that was unrecognizable. Now, this is a man that had only done good to people. This is a man that had only spoken truth. This is a man that had conveyed gracious words. This is a man that took an interest in people. This is a man that had never sinned. And yet there were individuals, and they came, and they punched him in his face. There were soldiers that raked his back with a Roman lash. One of the most despicable things that they could do, they did, and that they spit upon him. I don't know of anything more despicable than one man spitting into the face of another man. They did that to the Christ, the Son of God. There were individuals, and they took his beard and they pulled his cheeks, the hair from his cheeks. There were soldiers, and they said, "Hey, he claimed to be a king. Let's give him a crown." Somebody must have gone outside and got some thorns and pushed it into a wreath, and they brought that thorny crown, and they crowned him, and they beat it into his brow. They blindfolded him. My dear friend, I'm only telling you the fringe of the fringe tonight, because ultimately they took him to Skull Hill, and they stripped him. And soldiers took some nails and took a mallet, and they pierced his hands and his feet. "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood." My friend, that's my Savior. And that's the one that desires to be your Savior. He willingly, you see, it wasn't just violent sufferings. But I can tell you tonight, and I'm thrilled to be able to do this, it was voluntary sufferings. He willingly went there. That's why he'd come. He'd come to willingly go to a cross. He'd come to willingly identify with our sins. He'd come willingly to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He had come willingly to suffer for sins, the just one, for us the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. And as the world watched, they heard a cry, "It is finished." It was louder than that. One word, "Finished!" And they watched as he bowed his head with complete control, and he died. And the world said, "It's the end of that. We're rid of him. Case closed. Put a period." Two friends took him down, and they took him to the cemetery, to the tomb. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried. Not at the end of the story. Ah, friend, we got to go to the calendar. Got to go to the calendar. God says, watch the third day. Don't take your eye off the calendar. Because on Easter Sunday morning, the first day of the week, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And I like what one email said when I received it, that the stone of the tomb couldn't hold the Rock of Ages. I like that. Ah, my friend, this is the man that said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Fiction? No, fact. And the empty tomb tonight proves that Jesus Christ is alive. You see, the empty tomb, the victory of the cross, the vindication of God himself, it's the evidence of God's absolute satisfaction with what Christ did. You see, the price was paid at the cross. All that we should have paid for our sin was paid by a substitute, by a man who had never sinned, God's beloved Son. And someone said that when he cried, "It is finished," 3 days later, God said, "Amen," and raised his Son from the dead. It's the evidence, my friend, of God's eternal satisfaction. But God raised him up from the dead, from the grave. And tonight we're telling you about a living Christ. It's the proof. It's the proof that he was all that he claimed to be and that he is all that he claimed to be. You see this fact, this statement behind you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If Christ was still if his body was still in the tomb, that would be meaningless. But all, friend, he's alive. And every claim he made has been substantiated. It's the proof. The empty grave is the proof that he is all that he claimed to be. My friend, he's able to save you tonight. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man Christ, the risen Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I must tell you something else concerning the empty tomb and the risen Christ. The evidence of God's satisfaction. The proof that what he said was true and all he claimed to be was true. But it's the assurance. It's the assurance of the believer's resurrection or rapture. Dwight L. Moody might not mean much to you, but some would remember that he was a preacher of the gospel. And he was getting old in years, and he said to a crowd one day, he said, "One of these days, you're going to hear that Dwight L. Moody is dead." He said, "Don't you believe a word of it." He said, "At that moment, I'll be more alive than I am right now. I'll be at home with Christ, which is far better." Ah, you see, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and friend, read it. That chapter is all about the risen Christ. But now is Christ risen. He's alive. And friend, if he was not alive, we'd be wasting your time and I'd be wasting my weekend here. But he is alive. He came back from the dead as the victor. And one of these days, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, there'll be individuals and they'll be able to say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" You see, the risen Christ is coming back. And if he came back tonight, some of us would be able to say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Because we'd be going home to heaven without ever tasting death. And there'll be those that'll be raised from the dead, bodies, souls brought together again in resurrection. "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" It's the proof of the believer's resurrection and rapture. But friend, it's the guarantee. Listen carefully. It's the guarantee that he will be the judge of every person who rejects him. You say, how do you know that? Acts chapter 17 tells us about Paul being in Athens. And he told that interested but kind of careless crowd, he said, God has appointed a day. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world of people. The world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. How did he do that? He raised his Son from the dead. And tonight, friend, you are facing tonight in his grace a Savior. You can receive him and leave rejoicing, or you can reject him and move a little closer toward that day when you will stand before a man who conquered death who is the victor, who is the Savior, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And as you stand before him, and you will, he'll be marked by the nails of Calvary. They're still there. They'll be there forever. It's proof of his suffering. But you'll stand before him as your judge. And friend, if you don't know him, and you come to that day, you'll be cast into outer darkness, into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. God doesn't want that to happen. And that's why I'm thankful to be able to close with the tremendous truth of God's amazing grace, of his wonderful love, and the comma between our guilt and his grace. But God, comma, who is rich in mercy. He knows where you are tonight. He knows your need. He knows your guilt. And yet, because of the work of the cross, he is inviting you to come, that you might be delivered from your sins, that you might be forgiven, that you might be rescued, as we've been hearing tonight, that you might come to know him and to praise him and to thank him. Happened not quite 2 years ago. It was July the 20th of 2011, and there was a couple that were engaged to be married, and they were walking along the Niagara Whirlpool Rapids. Now, that's below the Niagara Falls area. It was Lindsay Burgess. They were both from Missouri, Lindsay Burgess with her fiancé, Rich Wagner. And they were just walking down the trail right alongside of the Whirlpool Rapids there, and I guess Lindsay wanted to feel the force of the water. Not a good thing to do. Because you see, the Whirlpool Rapids, I'm told anyway, they have the force of a tornado beneath the surface. Boiling, rapidly moving waters. In fact, the current, the undertow, is so powerful that even with a life jacket on, you won't stay on the surface very long. Tremendous power. And as Lindsay inched her way along the slippery rocks to try and feel the current, before that young woman knew what had happened, she had slipped. And screaming, she fell into that current and was swept downstream. Richard just looked on with horror. And the only hope of rescue was from the operators of the Whirlpool jet boat rides, powerful boat that went through the rapids. And so, I don't know how it was done, but very quickly, the operator of that jet boat was contacted. And that operator, that driver, turned that boat around and came downstream to where he saw arms flailing. And somehow they came alongside and they got a hold of Lindsay and they pulled her into that boat. You can watch the YouTube. It was thrilling. Because those men came to visit her in the hospital. And I just wrote down what she said to them. She said, "I'll be thinking of you guys every day for the rest of my life. Because you gave me everything." You know what every Christian says? We love to think of a man who came into the currents, who went down into the depths of the cross, into the darkness, into the abandonment, who tasted death. We love to think of him every day of our lives because he has given us everything for a time and eternity. We love him because he first loved us. And tonight, there is a God who is rich in mercy. There's a God who's inviting you tonight. He has provided salvation. He has opened up a door. He has paid the price himself. And now he's offering you the gift of everlasting life. So, my friend, as we come to a close of a meeting and the close of this conference, you're going to have to do something with this man. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I wonder, would you receive the gift? Would you thank the Lord Jesus tonight, personally, understanding your need? Or would you just get up and make your way and keep on going? Remember, friend, there is a dash There is a dash between time and eternity. There is an empty tomb that proves the victory of the cross. And there is a Savior who appeals to you with outstretched arms. He will save you tonight if you'll only receive Him. I trust you will, even as we pray. Father,